Brother Elvin, Sister Dolores, going to be back with us tonight. Being out for a while. We appreciate the presence of each one of you tonight, and we hope you've been praying that the Lord would bless us together as we study Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I didn't have to guess at a title for this psalm. We have it right there in the subtitle, David's Psalm of Praise. Now, David knew how to praise God, and so do we. But as we've been going through the Psalms and studying the Psalms, we find the Lord blessed David in a very special way. I have no doubt as to why the Lord chose David to write many of the Psalms. And it is indeed the Spirit of the Lord working in David, blessing us with these words. But David was the penman, and David did follow the Lord very closely for a great deal of his life. We know he was just a man. He made his mistakes. But let me just read what I have for an introduction here. This is a psalm of praise penned by the one who both the Old and New Testaments identify as a man after God's own heart. Not too many folks in the Bible are described that way. And I'm not praising David. God used him in a mighty way. But God used him in a mighty way to pen these psalms. And aren't they a glorious benefit to us? All right? So, and as labeled, this is his psalm of praise. So in this psalm particularly, we see the heart of David praising God for what he had observed in life and what he felt was needful to admonish others in praising our God. Aren't you thankful that we have the book of Psalms? You know, I'll have to confess to you, there's times when I'm just down and discouraged or whatever, and I need something to pick me up, and I don't know how many times the Psalms have been there for me. And I trust as long as I live and have my right mind, I will rejoice in these Psalms that God has given us. And so God used David in a mighty way in blessing us with these psalms. Well, here is the one that's titled David's Psalm of Praise. So while there's a lot of psalms of praise, here's David's Psalm of Praise. Verse 1, David's Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Certainly that was the desire of David's heart. David was blessed to know God much, much better than most people ever grow to understand. He was blessed to share with us in Psalm 46:1 that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now that in itself is something to praise the Lord about, isn't it? David knew that. And I'm talking about the experiences of David's life helped him to understand that better than most people. Now that's not to say that we can't have some of those same experiences and learn it as well. But we have the example of Scripture. And whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, wasn't it? It's what Paul said in Romans 15. All right? So, so David told us that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And since God cannot change, Malachi 3 and 6, there will always be reason to bless his name forever and ever. What's more, David said he would extol him, meaning he would lift up his voice in praise and adoration so others could hear it and know that his God is worthy to be praised. Oh, that all of God's children would do that. He's worthy of it, isn't he? So if we should engage in that, it would be appropriate, wouldn't it? But how often are we found not doing that? Oh, but it would be wonderful if we would. David said, and he did, extol him. Lifted up his voice, praise to God, so that others could hear it. I'm afraid sometimes when we feel like somebody is going to hear us, we might lower our voice. But the point here is, David said he would extol the name of the Lord. So for the very purpose that others could hear it. That's what praises God. Now understand, there's something about private worship. It honors God. It adores him. But there's also the need, and the longer we live, and the further this nation goes away from God, I profess that it is more needful for us to be letting folks know that we believe God, the God of heaven, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That's who we believe in, because there's a strong influence creeping in that's anti-Christ, it's anti-Christian, and is bent on taking over this country, just like it has many others. So whatever opportunities we have, we need to extol the name of our God. God is the object of his worship. We're talking about David's psalm of praise now. God is the object of his worship and his almighty sovereign. I guess that's redundant, isn't it? If we understand his sovereignty, we understand he's almighty in it. But that's okay. We can never praise him enough. We can never find the words to adequately describe who he is and how great he is. But here in this psalm of praise that David is giving us, he's recognizing God as the God of his worship, and he's recognizing him as sovereign. That's why he says, "My God, O King, sovereign of all things." Not just to the Jew, is it? But of all creation. All right. the object of his worship and his almighty sovereign. Therefore, no other deserves his heart's affection, nor should any other way be chosen above that which pleased his God. Just like we have in the book of Acts. "For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And so there's none other that deserves our heart's affection than God. Now that's not to say we can't love our families, obviously. But if we love God most and first, then we love our families better, don't we? We can do better, in a better position to love our families. So also, in every avenue of thought and action, our life should bless the name of our God. This lives on as an outstanding lesson for us from the life of David, this psalm of praise. And just over and over, as we go through this psalm, we're going to just, some of the same thoughts are repeated, maybe in a little different way, but again, to the praise of God. Verse 2, "Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." Now, just as David desired to do that, we should desire to do the same, shouldn't we? Every day, forever and ever. That's what we'll be blessed to do in heaven, isn't it? Might as well get started now. All right? So, this was not just a Sabbath day requirement for him to check off, so to speak. Some of you knew Brother Paul Johnson. He used to say some folks think that when they go to church on Sunday, they've done God a favor. Religion is not something we just check off and say, okay, I've done that. It's our life. Loving God, serving God, it's our life, all right? So it's not just a Sabbath day requirement. It was his life. His heart was bound up in it. It occupied his mind and influenced all his behavior and decisions throughout his day. That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Paul spoke about it in the book of Ephesians. All right? This is discipleship. This is loving God. That's what David's expressing to us. This is keeping God upon the throne of our heart and in the highest esteem of our mind. You don't have to answer, but I'll ask you the question for you to think about. Has anyone else ever occupied the throne of your heart instead of God? It happens, doesn't it? We want to keep God there. Now, that's not to say that anything can dethrone God. But in our own heart, sometimes we're thinking about other things. Sometimes we set our affection on other things instead of things above. And so what David is describing to us is his psalm of praise. And if we'll pay attention to what he's saying here, it'll help us to keep God on the throne of our heart and in the highest esteem of our mind. This is how one overcomes the battle for the mind that is raging against us all the day, every day. Isn't that true? There is a battle for your mind, isn't it? It's not an imaginary battle, but it certainly is for your mind. Okay? And so we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Okay? Keep that helmet of salvation on to protect our mind, as Paul would say in the Christian armor, the armor of God. Okay? So this is how we overcome the battle for the mind that is raging against us all the day, every day. Have we found David's secret to keeping a heart that desires to praise God? Have you found it? Now, great help to that end is also to remember what Paul said to us in Colossians 3:23, saying, "And whatsoever ye do," see, David's talking about, "I will praise thy name forever and ever, bless thee every day." All right, Paul said, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." In other words, the focus needs to stay on the Lord. Whatever we're having to do, if we can understand that it's as if we're doing it unto the Lord, not unto men, it'll help us tremendously, won't it? It'll help our attitude. It'll help us with a willingness to do a good job because we're doing it as unto the Lord. And whatever we do unto the Lord, we want to do the best we can, don't we? And so if we can just replace in our mind doing whatever we do unto the Lord instead of unto men, oh, it'll help us tremendously to do something that'll be a praise to him. That helps us keep the Lord ever before us and ever reminds us that he sees all and knows all at all times. And he does, doesn't he? Okay. But in our weakness, we need to be reminded of that. All right. Verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Have you figured out the greatness of God? Well, not the full extent of it, but I trust that we all understand he is great and his greatness is unsearchable. And even that's glorious, isn't it? That's not a problem at all. All right? So what do we mean by his greatness? Well, just think of his goodness, his mercy, his love, his holiness, etc. Then think of the person you know you have known who shares one or all of those qualities. I'm just going to make a comparison here in this paragraph. We're trying to think about the greatness of God. Well, think about a person that has some of these good qualities. How do they compare? This good person that you know that has a good quality, how does that compare to God and his goodness? I've known some wonderful people. I greatly appreciate how loving and merciful some people are. But their greatness is nothing in comparison to God. Now, that's no disrespect to them at all. It's just, there's just no comparison. His greatness, and whatever attribute you want to talk about, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his power, even his wrath, it's just unsearchable. When we try to think about it, we can get to the point of it being tremendous, but we just don't understand the extent of it, his greatness. That's why God says of himself in Isaiah 46 and 9 that I am God and there is none like me. There's no one except the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's God also, isn't he? All right, so kind of talking in circles here, but you understand the dilemma. Christ is God. And everything he said, everything he did was an exact representation of who God is. But Christ was veiled in human flesh. So we could only see what God allowed us to see of his greatness. Okay, so the only comparison we can make is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every way. He's the only one who could even compare to our God. I guess one small problem that David didn't have is that all he understood was the Lord, God. And we understand today, it's not much of a problem, but when you try to start speaking in terms of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of overlap. It's hard sometimes to distinguish between them, and so oftentimes we can just revert to the Old Testament language and say the Lord. And that covers it. And that's what David said so many times. And so remembering God's greatness is another help to maintaining a worshipful attitude. Just remember how great God is. And in all of his attributes, they're greater than we can imagine. Okay? So while we will never understand the extent of God's greatness, it'll help us to try. Stretch your mind. Think about the vastness of his creation. Think about the complexities of what he's made. Greatness of the wisdom and knowledge that it took to do that. Not only to do that, but to do it in such a way that it sustains itself. And then he keeps it in its perfect order. There's just so many ways that we can think of the greatness of our God and remind ourselves his greatness is unsearchable. It helps us to let our minds search just how great he is in every good way. Verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That is the opportunity and privilege of every heaven-born child of God. Isn't it? That's our privilege every day. If he's blessed us to know him, to know who he is, how great he is, he's blessed us to understand we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, eternal forgiveness, we're eternally secure. If we're blessed to understand that, it's our privilege to praise him every day. Are we doing our part? Well, no matter how good a job we're doing, I guess we could say we could do better, couldn't we? But it's our privilege to do it. And it's our opportunity. And I'll add to it, it's our responsibility, isn't it? You know, are we doing our part, or are we sitting around and waiting for somebody else to do it? Don't you wish that we could hear praises to God every day instead of some of the garbage that we hear from Washington and other places? Well, is there some way that we could add a little praise to it? Maybe we need to be praying about that. Somehow that we could make an impact, all right? We cannot influence eternity. Last couple of Sundays we've been talking about that. We can't influence eternity. But we can influence our world around us, can't we? And this is not in the notes, but didn't Jesus say, "You're the salt of the earth"? Didn't he say, "You're the light of the world"? Now, I understand he's the light, but his light ought to be shining forth from us. You know, that's Strong's definition of grace, is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. If we've experienced grace, we need to be showing it. Now, I understand if you go back to the strict interpretation of Matthew 5, he's speaking first to his disciples, but I think the lesson flows down to us today. I think we're to take what was taught to the disciples. They were to take that and teach it to others. Just like Paul said to Timothy, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's the job of the ministry, ministerial succession, to take these things and preach them to each generation. And that's what we're talking about. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty works. That's what we're to do from generation to generation. Proclaim it. So may we redeem the time. There's enough bad influences that's taking good things away in our culture. Whatever we can do to be a good influence and buy back some of what's been lost is redeeming the time. So may we redeem the time and unashamedly give God praises before those who will likely follow after us. That's part of the best example that we can give them, is an unashamed praise of God. Verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous work. His works are wondrous, aren't they? This is not in the notes, but I just believe that the Spirit of God in us rejoices when we behold his creation, when we stop and consider what God has made, and when we stop and give him credit for doing it. Oh, there's so many in the world today that wants to give credit to something else instead of God. It's our opportunity to say, that's what God did. God did that. Isn't he good? Isn't he great? Because he did that. All right? So he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. When we ascribe the credit and the glory to God for doing these things, then we're speaking of his honor and the glorious honor of his majesty. and of thy wondrous work. God is to be thanked for all the goodness that is in the world. Isn't that true? How much goodness in the world can be given to man or credited to man? I don't know of any. The only goodness I can think of from man is when man is following what the Lord's working in him to do. Okay? All right. So God's to be thanked for all the goodness that is in this world. He's to be given all the credit and the glory for his creation. Doesn't it just drive you crazy to hear all this talk about evolution? Evidently the agenda is not to prove evolution. Okay? Because there's plenty of facts that's been discovered to disprove it. Okay, it's just the unwillingness to glorify God, to give God the praise. Okay, and there's a great deal of that in the world, isn't there? He is to be given all the credit and the glory for his creation. You know, as we say sometimes, he's generous with his grace, but he's stingy with his glory. Okay? And he's to be glorified for whatever good we have in store for the future. So we're thankful that we can say with David in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. David was looking back over his life and he saw the goodness and mercy of God that was with him through the changing scenes of his life, and he said, surely it'll follow us. In other words, God's goodness is going to stay with us. But whatever we had to look forward to in the future, it's still to his glory because of his goodness and mercy. So can't we do that and speak of his goodness to others? That's what David is saying over and over. That's what he's going to do. He's going to praise God for it. So we should too. Verse 6, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. If God's people cease to speak of his greatness, who will? What if everybody just stopped talking about the greatness of God? Does that make you feel sad? It causes my spirit within me just to wilt at the thought. Now, we're living in a culture today where it's changing such that your freedom to express these things could be taken away. I'm not saying the ability. I'm saying the freedom. You know, our government sanctioned right to do that could change. While we have the opportunity, we need to continue to praise him. And even if things do change, there's still an order for us to praise God, isn't it? You know, the apostles said to the council, we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay? So it's our job to do all we can. Verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy greatness and shall sing of thy righteousness. This is what we're called to do. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Let's turn to that real quick. 1 Peter 2 and 9. I might can quote it, but I don't want to leave out anything. It's quite a list here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. We rejoice in that, don't we? A chosen generation. Now listen, as we go through this list, think of the high privilege that we have as God's people. But with that privilege comes a responsibility too, doesn't it? All right? We're a chosen generation. We didn't choose God. He chose us. Wow, that's a privilege, isn't it? A royal priesthood. Wow, we can offer up sacrifices. Do you know not anybody could offer sacrifices in the Old Testament? And a king, there were times when kings tried to do it and they were rebuked. It wasn't according to God's will. All right? But today, thankfully, we don't have those animal sacrifices, but we can offer up praise, can't we? Praise to God is the offering or the sacrifices we're to offer today. All right, so we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. We got to understand what he's talking about there, don't we? We're not talking about the United States, are we? We're talking about the nation of God's people, the spiritual Israel. Just as natural Israel was a nation of common birth, okay, so also God's people, spiritual Israel, are a nation because of a common birth, born from above, okay? A peculiar people. We got that one down, don't we? But that word peculiar, that Bible word there, means a special. Special. Special because it's the people that he chose. It's the people he redeemed. It's the people that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's special. All right, and that's what that word particular means. Okay. My margin says purchased, okay, but we understand that too. That ye, all right, and here's the reason. Why did he do all this? Why are we in such privilege as this? Is there a responsibility that we have? Sure there is. That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we should show forth the praises. That's what David's trying to express here, isn't he? Well, he did by the leadership of the Spirit. But what I'm saying is what we're talking about here, we're trying to explain why David has such a desire to praise God. And it's the very same thing that we've been called to do in our day, to show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our responsibility. So how are we doing? Okay. Think about it. Verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I really think that that's self-explanatory. We understand that, don't we? And we're thankful for it. I'm thankful that the Lord's grace. He always gives more than is needed. That's my understanding of being gracious, doing more than is needed. Has God ever given you the short end of the stick? I know people charge God with that, but he always blesses us with more than is necessary. He's gracious, full of compassion. He's full of love and help and kindness. All those things are bound up in the word compassion, isn't it? I mean, that's a very fruitful word when you stop and think about what compassion is. It's got love in it. It's got a willingness to show kindness. You know, compassion is not just something you feel. It's something you ought to express. You read through the scriptures and you find when Jesus from time to time it said he had compassion. He'd look upon someone and had compassion. But he didn't just walk off. He did something. Compassion drove him to do something. And so should it move us to action as well. God is full of compassion. And so for God so loved the world, that what did he do? He gave. And oh, what he gave. Best he had. All right, so he's full of compassion, So there's love, there's help, there's kindness in that. Slow to anger, he suffers long with us and teaches us. You know, even now, we don't pay for sins by our suffering, do we? See, only Jesus can pay for sin by his blood. But God does chasten us. He does discipline us. God deals with us as his children. And so there's times when there's discipline needed. There's times when he chastens us in his anger. But even when he does that, it's in love, isn't it? So even when his anger might be expressed toward his children, it's loving discipline that they have to, you know, it's not joyous. Hebrews 12 tells us, now no chastening is joyous, but grievous. And I'll tell you, sometimes the Lord does put it on us if we're in disobedience. And it's grievous. But he says, nevertheless, I'm still quoting from Hebrews 12, nevertheless, it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness. He's not finished. It yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby. And some folks resist God and have to be exercised over and over. But when they finally get the point and they finally realize what's happening and benefit from it, then they've been exercised in it. All right? So even though he's slow to anger, as he deals with us in his love, it's a blessing to us. And it ought to teach us. Don't you hate it when you have to learn a lesson over and over and over? I feel like I've had some lessons like that in life. I'm sure I'll still have some. You know, that I heard somebody say years ago, we shouldn't say we've learned. We should say I'm learning. Because sometimes we feel like we've got to, you know, we bump our head like that V8 commercial and say, you know, I ought to have known that. I should know better than that. But it reminds us that we're depraved, we've got depravity working in us still, and we're learning. Hopefully we're learning. Slow to anger and of great mercy. I don't know of any other way to describe God's mercy, unless you're going to say it endures forever. It's great, isn't it? Oh, the mercy of God. All right? He suffers long with us and teaches us. And as Psalm 103:10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, isn't his mercy great? Let that just sink in for a little bit. He's not dealt with us after our sins. If he dealt with us after our sins, we'd be obliterated or cast from his presence forever. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Iniquities are not always evil deeds. If you look at the definition for iniquity, it's a propensity. It's that capability we have and that bent toward evil that's in this old fallen nature of ours that someday is going to be eradicated. Someday we're going to be delivered from it. Oh, what a day that'll be. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Now, I hesitate to say he blesses all. But I will say he's good to all. And what I described here, this, even over the wicked, the sun shines. So even the wicked benefit from the good environment that God has created. So in that sense, he's good to all. Sun shines, they receive of the rains, and they have air to breathe, like we do. So there's part of the goodness of God that is a benefit to all. But the greatness of God's, the greater part of God's goodness is reserved for his people. When he gave his son to be a substitute for our sin. Oh, I tell you, that ought to melt our heart just to think about what God was willing to do for someone as unworthy as we are. We can talk about the goodness of God all night. Verse 10. Now, I didn't comment a lot on some of this because some of it is kind of restating what he's already said, but he brings in the idea of the kingdom, God's kingdom. And we understand that Israel of old had a theocracy. Their government and their religion was combined. And so David certainly understood what they had in the way of a kingdom. But Paul had to explain in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So instead of a literal governmental kingdom, our king is God, Christ. And he reigns in righteousness, and it is a spiritual kingdom. All right? So, verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee. We've kind of talked about that already. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now in that day, kings would arise, and either through battle they would fall, or they would grow old and step aside, and another would reign in their presence or in their stead. I guess King Uzziah reigned about as long. There might have been one more, but King Uzziah reigned for a very long time, didn't he? What was it, 50-something years? Boy, can you imagine having the same president for 50-something years? Maybe in a day past, but not today. Yeah, he'll be king for long, won't he? But think about it. And so they had a kingdom, and depending on how they reigned, it was either a glorious kingdom or it was a miserable kingdom. And Israel had plenty of kings that reigned miserably and wickedly. But there were a few good kings of Judah. David was king over all of Israel, perhaps the greatest king that they had. As a matter of fact, by the way, when the Bible says, I've chosen David, a man after mine own heart, if you read that where that's mentioned, you'll find that what's being said there is drawing a contrast between Saul and the kind of king that Saul was, and the kind of king that David would be. David wanted to do God's will. Saul had a different spirit about him, didn't he? And oftentimes Saul did what Saul wanted to do instead of what God told him to do. And so that statement is drawing a contrast between the kind of king Saul was and the kind of king David would be. All right? So, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Depending upon the king, it was either a good experience or bad, as far as their kingdom is concerned. All right? While there's little in which to rejoice over the kingdoms of this world, we have every reason to rejoice in our king and in his kingdom. And oh, we need to remember that, don't we? Oh, that'll help us through our day. We hear the stuff that's going on in this world today and how it dishonors God. This is just earthly kingdoms. But there's a King of kings and Lord of lords. And he reigns and rules and super rules. All right? So we have every reason to rejoice in our king and in his kingdom, because the glory of this kingdom is the glorious majesty of its king. Don't you just rejoice when you think about the kind of king we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Righteous, holy, perfect, and all-powerful. No power. You know, even in the book of Revelation, when there's so much imagery there and so many things that I've yet to figure out is just what it represents, you get the picture, you get the theme of Revelation. You come when all the nations are gathered together against the Lord. As soon as he appears, it's over. There's not even any conflict. Because immediately when he appears, the battle's over. There was no battle. They are no match to our king. He has all power, both in heaven and in earth. All right. So unlike any other, he will reign in glory forever and ever. And our Lord is reigning in heaven today, isn't he? Now, there's people that, you know, the vast majority of Christianity, and it just causes my heart to sag whenever I think about it, but the vast majority of Christianity today is waiting for Jesus to come back, go to Jerusalem, sit on a throne, and reign for 1,000 years. For what purpose? To give somebody a second chance? That is absolutely contrary to the doctrines of grace. Jesus died to redeem all of his people. And he did it. And it's finished. And he doesn't have to, when he comes back, it'll be without sin, because he's already dealt with the sin problem. He's not coming back to give anybody a second chance. He's already done that. So when he comes, it'll be without sin, because he's already dealt with that, unto salvation. Are you looking forward to that? All right. Our glorious king will reign forever. He's reigning right now. All right, verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Aren't you glad? By his compassion, he is not only a regal monarch, but he comes down to us to help, guide, and provide for his children in times of need, and is their source of strength and renewal. He's not just sitting in heaven wondering how we're going to make our way. No, he comes to our aid. Now, the Old Testament, generally, we think of it in terms of him sending his angels. But in the New Testament, Jesus talked about the Comforter. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that word comforter means the paraclete. I think that's the Greek word. It means to come alongside and render aid. And that's what the Lord does for us. He doesn't leave us comfortless. He comes alongside of us and helps us. And he strengthens us. And we find renewal in him. Therefore, verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God does provide for his own, doesn't he? But you know, he provides for the animals. Every living thing, he says. I've said this before, you know, you never saw a little bird with a sign around his neck saying, I'll work for food. And I don't, it doesn't bother me if folks want to buy big bags of bird seed and put it out. That's okay if you want to do that. That's fine. But God feeds the birds. His word says so. The lilies, you know, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. God provides for his creation. How glorious he is. So thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. No other hand. And that's why he deserves the praise for it. No other hand can provide with exactly what fits the need. We could try. We can try to figure out what's needed, but God knows exactly. And he can provide just exactly what's needed. Surely we can praise his name for that. If we stop and think about it, it ought to bring forth praise because of that. All right, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. What a God we have. We desire, just like David, we desire to praise him because he is holy and right, and because his spirit in us rejoices with the same. That's why we rejoice at his holiness, because the spirit within us is witnessing to it. Holiness rejoices that spirit within us. Righteousness rejoices that spirit within us. That spirit that he's given us is there to be a swift witness, to rejoice with the good, and to convict us when we don't do good. But that spirit is there. It's the first witness to holiness and righteousness. And you know, that leadership of the spirit and that influence of the spirit, that's why people who don't understand the doctrines of grace, and who, because of what they've been taught all their life, they might fight against the doctrine of grace, but yet they could sing Amazing Grace and have their soul fed. It's because the spirit within them is witnessing to that truth and rejoicing in the holiness of God, whether the brain is caught up with it or not. All right? Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Now, how can they call upon him in truth? That is, with the spirit that knows him. That spirit within us. You know, that's how we cry, Abba, Father, isn't it? Because of the spirit that's been given to us within us. All right? So it's with that spirit that knows him. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Who? Those that fear him. Okay? So just as all men have not faith, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:2, you know, Paul prayed that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men because all men have not faith. Okay? So just as all men have not faith, not all fear him either. But he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Okay? But every one of his elect always has his love, mercy, and help. We have it. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. Now we know that's true, don't we? We're preserved in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All right? So the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Oh, what a great promise to embrace. The fact that we're eternally secure and that we're preserved in the love of God. My mouth, all right? Here's the way David concludes his psalm of praise. My mouth. How appropriate. If we're talking about praising, not just a good feeling, but sounding it forth. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Don't you wish that was the case? Someday it will be in heaven. It's not enough just to have it in your heart. But we also need to speak that which gives praise and honor to his holy name. That's what constitutes praise. This is the example that David provided, and may we follow it and glorify God before others. Or in the New Testament language, let your light so shine before men that others may see it and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's David's psalm of praise. I think we could learn a lot from Brother David, couldn't we? May we grow in our ability to also praise him as David did. Someone have a number to close with? 430. Okay. 430. May stand while we sing.
We sing the greatness of our God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. We sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. We sing the goodness of the Lord that fills the earth with good. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er we turn our eyes. In every season of the year and through the changing skies, there's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glory.
amen again.